The Bible would not be considered, as we consider other books, a love story, but it is a love story like no other. The Bible is not a history book as we consider history books, but it is history like no other history book is. It's not a book of science as we consider science book, but it is science like no other book is science. It's not a book of poetry, as we would consider a book of poetry, but it is poetry like no other book of poetry is. The Bible, in a sense, is not a how-to book, and yet it is a how-to book like no other. In fact, if you went to any library and you took out all the how-to books that were in that library, and if you went and stacked them up, I don't know how tall the stack would be. There might be two different piles of 10 feet each. And you compared the how-tos in those books compared to the how-tos in the Bible. The how-tos in the Bible would far outweigh the how-tos in all the books that a library has of how to do different things. There is more knowledge, more wisdom, more principles of success that are in this book than any books on those subjects that you could put together, add up, compile. And tonight, I sort of have a how-to sermon. And it's a sermon directed at Christians. And I have entitled it, How a Christian Deals with Sin. How does somebody that has been saved, born again, redeemed, justified, somebody who has trusted Christ, and by the way, that's the only way that you get saved, that's the only way that you get redeemed, that's the only way that you get justified, is that you trust Christ as your Savior. There's no other way. You can't get those things to be made as just as if you've never sinned. You can't be saved from the penalty of sin. You can't be redeemed from sin by no other way than coming to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other." Acts 4:12. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." And so if you're trying to get to heaven some other way, I got news for you tonight, you're going to fail. If you're trying to get to heaven some other way than the blood of Jesus Christ, I got news for you tonight, you're not going to make it. If you're trying to get there by good works, church membership, baptism, communion, or any other thing, I got sad news for you tonight. You're not going to make it. But I have good news for you tonight in that the Lord Jesus Christ offers the perfect gift of salvation purchased by his blood to every single person. And if you come tonight, he'll save you. If you come to him, he'll save you. He says, "If you come to me, I'll no wise cast any person out." So, how does a person who has received that gift of salvation, that redemption, that justification, how do we deal with sin? And there may be some people that might say, "Well, I don't sin." Well, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." We can open this book and we can see that Abraham sinned. We can open this book and see that Moses sinned. We can open this book and see that David sinned. We can open this book and see that Paul sinned. And I got news for you tonight. So will we. We don't try to. We don't strive to. But sometimes we do. And when we do, what do we do? And tonight, in a real simple message, I would say short, but every time I say short, it ends up being longer than when I don't say short. So I'm not going to say short tonight, but I will stay simple. In a real simple message, I want to give you four things that every Christian should do when sin comes into our life. Number one, we ought to grieve. we ought to grieve. It ought to grieve us that we've sinned. It ought to bother us. I heard one guy say one time when this subject was being talked about, he said, well, it grieved me that I got caught. I'm not talking about that kind of grief. I'm talking about when we sin, it ought to grieve us that we've sinned against our God. When David sinned, when he committed adultery and then murder, you could say that he sinned against Bathsheba, and in a sense he did. You could say that he sinned against Uriah, and in a real sense, he did. But more important, and David realized it as he wrote it in this psalm, he realized that his sin, first of all, was a sin against God. It says in verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You see, when a Christian sins, we don't sin because the devil makes us. We sin because we choose to sin. The Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so Satan can't make me sin, and Satan cannot make you sin. When we as a Christian sin, it is a choice that we make to disobey God. And again, keep it real simple tonight. Sin, in its simplest form, is disobedience to God. It's doing something that he said not to do, or it's not doing something that he said to do. And when I, as a Christian, sin, I, by choice, make a decision to disobey the one who loves me. To disobey the one who sent his son to die in my place. To disobey the one that sent the Spirit to draw me to that Son. To disobey the one that would have that did all that for me as if I was the only sinner. To disobey that one who loved me so much that I can only begin to describe it to you tonight. It ought to grieve us when we sin. I've told you before, when I was a young teen, I tried, for the most part, to obey my dad and mom because I knew that if I didn't, I was going to get it. I had a dad who believed in corporal punishment, praise God. I had a dad who kept a razor strop close at hand because he knew he had three boys that liked to err from the ways that he has set down for us. And he was not bashful to tell us what we did wrong and to mete out the punishment that he promised for doing that wrong. But when I got older, I tried to obey my dad and my mom, not because I was afraid of getting it, because I did not want to sit down with my mom and look at her with tears coming down her eyes saying, "You disappointed me." I did not want to get a speech from my dad to the same extent where he says, "You've disappointed me." I got to the point where if I messed up when I was older, I said, "Dad, don't talk to me, just hit me. Don't say anything. Just take the razor strap," and I would lean over the bed and I said, "Let me have it because I feel better when you just bank me and wail on me." And he, I mean, there were times that he did and I deserved it, I'll just tell you. I just rather him hit me than for him to say, "I just don't understand why you did this. You disappointed me." And when I think about my God who loved me in ways that I cannot describe for you tonight, and I make a choice to willingly disobey him. That's what I do when I sin. When I make a choice to willingly disobey him, I want it to break my heart. I want to grieve. Because I know, just like David wrote in the psalm, I may have sinned against other people, but the bottom line is I have sinned against him. I was thinking this afternoon about those folks that have come to me with heartaches because their children have made decisions that they knew were wrong and knew were going to lead to some things that would not be good for their children. And there are times in all our lives where we wish, even when our children get older, that we could make their decisions for them. where we could just say, hey, I'm older, I'm wiser, I've been around the corner a few times. I can just tell you that if you go down this road, the end is not good. The end is not good. Of course, we can't do that. And we may try. And by the way, you ought to try. You as a parent, you don't get discharge orders. If your kids are 40 years old, they're still your kids. And every now and then, they need to hear from mom and dad. I know young people here might not like me to say this, but you still need to hear from mom and dad. They are still a little bit smarter than you are, even though you may be 30 years old. And it's all right, moms and dads, to still give them input, to still give them advice, even when they don't ask for it, even when they get a little tiff that you're trying to give them advice. It's still okay for you to do that. I'd still try to do it every now and then to my 30-year-old and to my 34. Are you 30? Yeah, 30. And my 34-year-old, because I've been besides parents whose children have made bad choices, and they've wept, and I've wept with them. And I thought, oh, how must God weep when we as his children make a choice to disobey? And it should grieve us. It should grieve us. In Luke chapter 22, the story of Peter, when he was standing around the fire, and people come up to him and said, oh yeah, you were one of Jesus' disciples, weren't you? And he said, oh no, you got me confused with somebody else, I'm not one of them. He said, oh no, I saw you. You're one of his disciples. No. And I read a couple of verses, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. This was the third time he denied knowing Christ. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, sometimes I try to put myself in the place of these people in the Bible that I read about, and I wonder how Peter felt. I mean, Jesus told him he was going to do it. It wasn't a surprise to Peter. I just wondered if he realized as he was going through it, no, I got to stop myself. I can't do this. Jesus told me I was going to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to disappoint him. And he said that first time, no, you've got me confused. I don't know him. And he said that second time, no, I don't know him. And he said the third time, no, I don't know him. And then to see the Savior turn his head and look at him, what else could he do but weep? What else could he do but grieve? I've disappointed my Savior. And when we sin, the same thing ought to happen to us. It ought to break our heart. We ought to grieve because we've disappointed the one that loved us so much. I read a story about D.L. Moody one time, Brother Harry. And he was preaching, and he said, I felt the Holy Spirit so much that I had to pray, Holy Spirit, I know I feel your presence, but could you just hold off a little bit until I get done? Otherwise, I don't think I'm going to be able to get done. And that's the way I feel tonight. We ought to grieve. It ought to break our heart that we've disappointed the one who loves us so much. And then number two, when we sin, we ought to get out of it. We ought to stop it. We ought to repent. If you have a bad attitude, you ought to straighten out your attitude. If you're unkind to people, you ought to start being kind. If you're watching the wrong kind of TV shows, you ought to quit. If you're reading the wrong kind of books, you ought to quit. If we're in sin, we ought to just get out of it. You say, preacher, I can't do that. It's got a grip on me. I'm a slave to it. No, you're not. You were a slave before you got saved. You were a slave of sin. You were tied up in it. You were bound by it. But once you got saved, you were free from the bondage of sin. Jesus paid the price for your sin, and you are no longer a slave to it. And Brother Darrell, here's what I meant by you need my message tonight. Here's what I'd advise you. Stay as far away from it as possible. You see, I've used this illustration before. Here's what we want to do. If this, the edge of this platform, if this side is right and that side is wrong, if this side, if that side is evil and this side is righteousness, here's what we want to do. We want to walk right on the line. We want to get as close to it as we can. I tell you what we ought to do. We ought to get back here. We ought to stay as far away from it as we can. I mean, if you have a habit of reading the wrong kind of books, you ought to get them out of your house. I mean, you ought to have to go to the library or the store if you have an urge to read one. And maybe it's because so much trouble, you got to go get one. You say, no, it's not worth it. I'm just going to do right. If you watch the wrong kind of movies, just desubscribe. That's a word. Desubscribe from Netflix. Desubscribe from the movie channel. Make it hard. I mean, if you get an urge to watch the wrong kind of movie, make it so you got to get up, get in your car, and go down to the movie store and get that kind of movie. And maybe when you have to go through all that, you might say, it's not worth it. I'm just going to do right. If you're tempted to eat too much bread, don't go to the place that serves that bread. Just stay away from it. Go to a place they only serve salad and you know, that kind of good stuff. I'm just teasing you, by the way. Chung, you listen. That's what I'm talking about. Just get out of it. I mean, you have the power to say no. You have the power to decide, I'm going to do what's right. Distance yourself from sin. And if you get right up to it, just do what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him into sin. Just leave your coat and run and get out of there. Just leave. Get out of sin. Bible says again in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I may not have the power to say no on my own, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have the power. I may not have the strength and the determination on my own to say no to this thing that tempts me, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, I do have the power and the authority to say, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm going to do right. So when we sin, it ought to grieve us. When we sin, we ought to get out of it. When we sin, we ought to ask for God's cleansing and his forgiveness. David said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Rebecca told me this morning her favorite verse was Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, it ought to, and I'll go back to the Sunday school lesson this morning. We ought not to ask for God's forgiveness and cleansing until we decide to repent. Because to ask for God's cleansing and forgiveness without repentance is a prayer that God won't answer. You say, what do you mean a prayer he won't answer? I don't believe he'll answer it. He wants us to decide, I confess my sin, and I am repenting from that sin. And what that means is we have made a conscious decision to say to God, I will not do it again. And when we repent, then we can go to God and say, Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. I ask for your cleansing. I ask for you to create in me a clean heart. So repentance and then forgiveness. And then number 4, we need to replace that sin with good stuff. With good stuff. There's a verse in the book of Luke, a couple of verses. Here's what it says. Verses 24 through 26. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So here's what those verses mean. I have sin in my life. I get it out. I ask the Lord to help me. I ask the Holy Spirit to help me. Help me get rid of this sin in my life. He answers, I repent. I ask for his forgiveness. I ask for his cleansing. He helps me. And so that sin has gone out of my life. What the Bible teaches, if I don't take something good and put in the place of that sin, then it's going to come back and bring six or seven friends with it. And the latter state of that person, me, is going to be worse than the first state. I would have been better to keep the sin that I had as opposed to get it out, not put good in to replace it, because if I don't put good in and replace it, Satan will bring seven other things in and replace it, and I'll be worse than when I started. And so it's the principle of replacement. If I ask God, for example, if I'm reading the wrong kind of books, and I ask the Lord to say, hey, help me get rid of these kind of books, and he does, what I need to do is start reading good books. Oh, let me recommend one. It's a book that has 66 books within it. It's called the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. I've had three people today tell me they finished their Bible. Three people. Praise the Lord. I'm glad we're a church that believes in reading the Bible and not only believes it, but does it. If I have a sin of watching the wrong kind of movies, and I ask the Lord to help me to repent, and I ask for his forgiveness and cleansing, he does that, I need to fill that empty spot in my life with something else. There are some good Christian movies. And we ought to decide, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, set no wicked thing before thy eyes. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people that are disobeying that verse because both in movies and in television, they put things before their eyes that they know are wicked, that they know are wrong, that they know are going to lead to thoughts that are unrighteous. And it'd be better off if we just turned them off, but put something in their place. Find something good. I could recommend some sermon tapes that you could get and listen to, and not just mine, but other preachers that you could put in their place. And again, it's the principle of replacement. If you eat too much bread, start eating more salad, my friend. If I'm drinking too much pop, start drinking more water. I mean, it applies to every area of life. And Brother Dera, I'm not picking on you tonight. You just gave me an example that went right along with my message. But again, so if we sin, and we will sin because we're human beings, we strive not to, and we ought to strive not to, and we ought to do our best to walk in that straight and narrow way. We ought to do our best to be holy. And as I mentioned this morning, it starts with the small things. It starts with the things that we think about when nobody knows what we're thinking about. It starts with the things that we do when nobody's there but us. That's where holiness starts, in the little things. And we ought to do our best to live a holy life because we have a holy God. And every sin is against him. But when we fall, it ought to break our heart. Because we disappointed somebody that loves us so much. And we ought to get out of it. And we may not be able to do it on our own, but we can sure do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. And we ought to ask for that forgiveness and cleansing after we repent. And then we ought to put something in his place. We ought to put something in his place. Now again, you know, I was talking to somebody late this afternoon, and they were, I know they were kidding me a little bit, but they said, "Preacher, I didn't wear my steel-toe shoes this morning, and you stomped on my feet." And I said, "No, it wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit of God." And I told him, I said, "Be glad that he does. Be glad that he does. Be glad that he loves us enough that he'll speak to us sometimes in a still small voice and sometimes with a 2x4 in his hand to beat us up beside the head and say, listen, 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 listen. We need to be a holy people because we have a holy God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is a book like no other book. It has an answer to every question, a solution to every problem, an encouragement for every discouragement. And I pray tonight we would heed the things that we've talked about. Help us to be holy. Help us to live the way that you want us to live. But when we fail, Father, help it to break our hearts. Help us to repent, ask for your forgiveness and cleansing, and then to put good in its place. I pray you bless the invitation tonight. I pray, Holy Spirit, that we'd be obedient to what you tell us to do. For it's Christ's name I pray. Amen.